This is Joe Ferrillo, and welcome to the weekly sermon from Amwell Church of the Brethren. We are located at 40 Sandbrook Headquarters Road in Surgeonsville, New Jersey.
This week's message is presented by Pastor Bob DeSalvio and is entitled The Prophet Hosea, and is the fourth in our summer series.
Well, we continue with our summer series on the prophets of the Old Testament. And this morning, the prophet that we're going to look at is the prophet Hosea. How many of you have had an opportunity this week to read the book of Hosea? Well, then it's good that I'm going to tell you about Hosea this morning. But I'd like to start with a kind of a challenging question. Have you ever felt betrayed by someone you loved? Have you ever been hurt by somebody you love? Have you ever felt that someone has disappointed you and made you angry? Have you ever had some of those emotions in that experience? My question to you this morning is, how have you handled that situation? How you handle those situations? That's part of what I want to show you this morning as we talk about Hosea. This is an underlying aspect of the book of Hosea, and you'll need to see it and understand it this morning. The reign of King Jeroboam was a wonderful reign for Israel. It was considered probably the golden age for Israel. Why? Because they were very strong militarily. They were very prosperous. Everything was going exactly the way the government would hope it was going. The money was pouring in. Everything was just super great on the physical, on the capitalistic, on the commercial, on the stuff side. But on the spiritual side, the people were spiritually the walking dead. Their spiritual life was really virtually non-existent. In the book of Hosea, which is a very, very short book, that's one of the reasons why he's called a minor prophet. 14 chapters, 197 verses, 5,174 words. The prophet presents 55 sins of Israel. Now, I'm not going to go through the 55 sins of Israel, but I'm going to give you a smattering of them so that you can get the sense of what was going on there. So take a look. Here's a sample of the sins of Israel at the time of the prophet Hosea. Idolatry. They were worshiping other gods, pagan gods. They looked up to them. Those were the ones they wanted to hold up. There was hypocrisy. People walking around with what appeared to be religion, but it was really religiosity. There was nothing on the inside. It was all on the outside. They would speak to other people's morality, other people's goodness, and they will mock them. Meanwhile, they lived lives even worse. There was rebellion against God's word. They didn't want to hear any of the prophets. They didn't want to hear Hosea. They forgot God altogether. Sexual perversion was the number one occupation of the state at the time. Adultery, lying, murder. In fact, four out of Israel's final six kings were assassinated, one right after the other. One murder followed by another murder. Profanity reigned. Theft, deceit, bribery, selfishness, and self-destruction. Does that sound like anywhere you know? Does that sound like something you might read in a daily newspaper or see on some cable channel of your own preference? Fox. Excuse me. How would you like to preach to that audience? Just didn't care. But it's in this setting that God calls Hosea. His name means Jehovah is salvation. He's got something to tell a people of his time, a people like this, not a good people, not that there are any good people, but a people who were self-admittedly on the road to destruction. Verse 1 of the text, chapter 1, says, "The word of the Lord came unto Hosea." So God gives his message, and his message is, repent of your sins. Backsliders, return to God, return to the scriptures. He tells the nation to repent, turn back to the one true living God. Because if they don't, there are going to be consequences. And the consequences of their failure to come back to God are going to be something that they've cherished. They had a special relationship with Jehovah. And that relationship was like a father to his child, like a husband to his wife. God held them in a special way. All the nations round about them knew of that special relationship that the children of Israel had with Jehovah God. He took them out of slavery in Egypt. He carried them through the Red Sea. He led them by a pillar of fire in the nighttime. He fed them when they were in the wilderness. He watched over them and he cared for them. They had a special relationship. God's chosen, the apple of God's eye. And the prophet says this, if you continue to go down this road, that relationship is going to come to an end. Apostle Paul speaks of that in the book of Romans. Let's stand together as we read Romans 9, verses 25 and 26. Now you notice the word OC, that's the same as Hosea. It's Hosea. So he's quoting from the book of Hosea, and let's read, as he saith also in OC, I will call upon them, my people which were not my people, and her beloved which was not my beloved. And it shall come to pass that in the place where it was said unto them, ye are not my people, there shall they be called the children of the living God. Thank you. May be seated. He said, I'm going to reach out to the people who have never been considered my people someday. I'm going to reach out to the Goyim. I'm going to reach out to the Gentiles. I'm going to reach out to the people whose hands you won't shake. I'm going to reach out to the people who are an afterthought in your life. I'm going to reach out to them. And in fact, they're going to displace your special relationship with me. It's going to come if you don't continue, if you don't fail to stop what you're doing. God puts his hand of blessing upon nations. God puts his hand of blessing upon you. He puts his hand of blessing upon us. But there are times when we go off the rails. And when we go off the rails, God is with us, but his hand of blessing may not be with us. So it was that he promised, I'm going to take my hand of blessing away from you. I'm going to break that relationship for a period of time. It's going to happen. It took 1,300 years for this break to take place. And when did that happen? When Israel rejected her promised Messiah, Jesus. First, they rejected God as their king, and they said, give us a human king. And so they got it. They rejected God the Father. And then on the cross, they rejected God the Son. And the veil of the temple was ripped from the top down to the bottom. They broke that relationship. And third, when they stoned the first martyr, Stephen. And then he said, you have rejected the Holy Spirit because you're a stiff-necked person. When they rejected God the Father, when they rejected God the Son, and when they rejected God the Holy Spirit, enter Saul, Paul, the apostle to the Gentiles. The break took place. When Israel rejected the promised Messiah, Yeshua, Hosea predict it? Again, Hosea 1:1 says that God told him. God spoke to him through the Holy Spirit. Look at 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 21. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of men, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. This wasn't Hosea's invention. It wasn't a dream he had one night and made it up. It wasn't because he had a bad bagel with cream cheese. Something came to him because the Lord gave it to him. And what the Lord gave to him was this insight. And he gave it to all the other writers of the scripture. God wrote a book. God preserved that book. And you've got it right in your hot little hands. This book you can trust because it's God's written word to you. So let's take a look at the five of the prophecies that God revealed to Hosea and other old-time prophecies regarding the history of Israel, just kind of like the top notes. Let me share these with you. Number one, Hosea 1:10 predicts the break in Israel's relationship as God had Paul restated in the text we just read. The relationship is going to be broken. It's promised. It happens. Number two, Hosea 2:14, it reads like this, Behold, I will bring her Israel into the wilderness. This predicts the diaspora. God says, the time is coming when I'm going to take you people out of the land. You're going to be dispersed to the four corners of the earth. That day is going to come. And when that day comes, you will be chased out of every country. You will not have a place to lay your hand. You'll be like the fox without a hole to hide in. You'll be a people without a nation. The diaspora begins in 70 AD. Rome destroys the temple, destroys the city. The people are pushed to the four corners of the earth. History tells us that. But God predicted it here in Hosea. Number three, in Isaiah 11, verse 12, "And he shall set up an ensign for the nations, and shall assemble the outcasts of Israel, and gather together the dispersed of Judah from the four corners of the earth," predicting the rebirth of the nation of Israel and the return of the Jewish people to their homeland. They were the only people on the face of the earth for these 2,000 years who didn't have a place they could call their own. Is that right? And yet the United Nations today, there are so many in the United Nations and so many around the world who, and in our universities, who seem to think the Jews have no right to Israel. Don't people of a nationality have the right to their own place? I'm Italian. Nobody's fighting that we Italians can't have Italy. Especially Naples, especially pizza and lasagna and all those other things. I know where my ancestors came from. They haven't known that for 2,000 years, and now they're allowed to live there. God called them back. And when God has a plan, nobody can thwart God's plan. Amen? And God made a promise. And he promised that in Isaiah chapter 11. I'm going to bring all these people back from the four corners of the earth. And they're literally coming from places nobody would ever think the Jews were, in places in Africa and other places like that. Fourth, Joel chapter 2, verse 32. "It shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be delivered, for in Mount Zion and in Jerusalem shall be deliverance, as the Lord hath said, and in the remnant whom the Lord shall call." Predicting a day will come when all Israel will be saved. Now, if you read the text and the context, you'll find that this is speaking of the tribulation, that there are Jewish people that are going to be saved during the tribulation, and all Israel is going to be saved during the tribulation. Read Joel chapter 2, and verse 32 says that. And finally, Hosea gives us something extraordinary. Pay attention to this, because in my study over the last couple of weeks of this particular passage, all of a sudden it hit me. I never saw this the way I saw it over the last few weeks. Hosea 6:12 predicts a timetable for the events I just spelled out. Listen to Hosea 6:1-2. "Come and let us return to the Lord, for he hath torn and he will heal us. He hath smitten and he will bind us up." Now watch. "After 2 days he will revive us. In the third day, he will raise us up and we shall live in his sight." After 2 days, Israel will be revived. That word means restored to life. The third day, Israel will be raised up. In other words, elevated, brought back to their previous elevated position as the apple of his eye. Now, in order to understand this fully, I had to go to a key verse, and you're going to go with me. 2 Peter 3:8. "But beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day." So let's use that key to unlock what this prophecy is saying as a timetable. First, day one. That goes from 70 AD up through 1,000 AD, when God cast them into the wilderness and dispersed them to all the nations of the earth. That's day one, 70 AD to 1,000 AD. But what's day two? Day two is from 1,001. Now remember, they're still in the wilderness, they're still dispersed, and day two goes up to 1948, May 15th, when Israel was reborn. And now the Jews start to return back to their homeland, just as God promised Hosea and the other Old Testament prophets. This is day two. Day three is from 2000 to an unknown point. And what's happening in that period of time? Jesus is coming back. Amen? No, not in 1980, as some predicted. Not in 1930, as some predicted. He's coming back sometime in this 1,000-year period. I don't know when it is. I hope it isn't 2,999. I'm looking forward to it being a lot sooner than that. But this is what he's promised, that he's going to return in this 1,000-year period at some point. Hosea warned of Israel's coming judgment, but also of his final restoration. That's why he's been called the prophet of immediate doom and eventual hope. They were told crystal clear, if you don't repent of your sins, you're going to be wanderers in a wilderness of the world. In the book of Hosea, we see how God balances justice and mercy. That is very hard for human beings to do. To balance justice, we know that there are things that are wrong, and yet we don't have the mercy to help overlook some of the things that are wrong. God also shows something else of his nature. He shows us that he grieves over his children's sin and their rejection of him and their rejection of his word, which brings us to the personal life of Hosea. Jewish scholars also have another name for him. He's got a lot of names. And one of them is the man of a sorrowful heart. Why? Because he had a terrible marriage. And you all know, when mama ain't happy, ain't nobody happy. A terrible life. And when you hear about it, it's going to make you scratch your head. When I asked you at the beginning of the lesson how you would handle rejection and betrayal, I did so to show you some of the things that have gone on in Hosea's life and how he dealt with them in his marriage. Hosea 1:2, now catch this. Hosea chapter 1, verse 2, and the Lord said to Hosea, go out unto thee, go take unto thee a wife of whoredoms and children of whoredom, for the Lord hath committed great, for the land hath committed great whoredoms, departing from the Lord. On the surface, people have read that God tells him to go out and marry a prostitute. But that's not what God says. God says, look at it carefully, take a wife of whoredoms, not take a wife who is. That's a significant difference. The verse goes on to say this. It goes on to say that the whole country is contaminated with sexual immorality, so you're not going to have much choice. You're going to have to choose somebody from that pool of people. It is pretty clear to Jewish scholars, and it's pretty clear on the basis of Scripture, that his wife Gomer was living a pure life in an impure world. But something happened along the way in that marriage. Something happened at some point where she got disillusioned, where she got dissatisfied. Maybe where she was one foot in a godly sense and one foot out. You can't do that, Christian. You can't live one foot in the world and one foot in your faith. You got to be all in. She was one foot in and one foot out. She was living a kind of duplicitous life, a double life. Eventually, that other life, that darker side, began to capture her imagination. That darker side began to draw her. That darker side began to pull on her. And eventually, if she was 50-50, she was now 60-40. She was now 70-30. She was now 80-20. And it wasn't long before she was all in on the dark side. She was so far into the dark side that she, in fact, became a woman of a terrible reputation, a prostitute. How did he feel? Sometimes angry. Sometimes jealous because other men had his wife. Sometimes so disappointed he wanted to kill himself. Sometimes so discouraged. But he loved her. He didn't want to give up on her. He feels the whole range of negative emotions associated with this tragedy. Guess what? Part of the reason that God told him to go into that gene pool and take one of those women, because God wanted him, this prophet, to be able to share in his preaching the very emotions that he was experiencing, expressing them as the way God feels. I remember reading a story one time about this church who had turned over like three pastors. And somebody in the town said to one of the deacons, "Well, how come you got its new pastor? Why have you chosen him? Why'd you get rid of the last couple?" And they said, "Because all they did was preach about hell." And they said, "What's different about this guy?" "Well, he preaches about hell all the time. But he preaches with tears in his eyes." See, all of a sudden now, Jose is not just preaching from his head about what the consequences of sin are and how devastating sin can be. He's preaching from his heart. It's not just lip service. He's expressing an emotion so deep and so tender and so hurting that when he shares it with the people, they can actually see the tears in his eyes because this is part of his experience. And he's trying to tell them, this is exactly how God feels when you go after other gods. Does God grieve over your sin and mine? Luke 19:41. "And when he," Jesus, "was came near to Jerusalem, he beheld the city," and what? He what? You know what weeping means? It doesn't mean tears in the eyes. It means broken heart. It means crying from the pit of your stomach. It means feeling you've lost it all. God cares when you and I sin. God cares when we don't repent. God cares when we walk away from him. God cares. And it breaks his heart. Hosea loved Gomer, his wife. And God loved Israel. Gomer betrayed Hosea's love with other men. Israel betrayed God's love with other gods. There are three ways in which a marriage can be dissolved: death, adultery, abandonment. Death, adultery, abandonment. Hosea had every right to divorce his wife under the law, but he didn't. He recognized God's heart, that God's heart is not only for the law, but God's heart also is filled with mercy and filled with grace, filled with love. God's love does not mean that he overlooks sin. Sin must be punished. There are consequences. Romans 5:20 says this: listen, look, get it into your head. Romans 5:20, "But where sin abounded, grace did much more abound." You say, you're the worst sinner in the church, the worst sinner in Christianity. You're not. But even if you are, God's not going to abandon you there. When you get down as far as you can go because of the consequences of sin, when you're down in that pit, down in that hole like she was, you're going to find God there. He says, there's no place you can go that's so deep, no place you can go that's so high that you can get away from me. I'll never leave you, and I'll never forsake you. Gomer left her husband. She did the wrong thing. We all do the wrong thing. We all sin. People do us wrong. We do them wrong. It's hard to deal with those situations. Hosea persevered and pursued Gomer into the dens of iniquity. He even had to pay to get her back. Think about that. How much did he love her? He loved her enough to go to the sinful places that she was in and then bring a ransom for her, and he bought her back. God in his mercy paid the price to get us back from the clutches of our sin. He gave God the Son to die in my place. If God had extended his mercy and grace to you, why would you not extend it to those who have hurt, maligned, injured, and misused you? Grace is love that cares. Grace is love that stoops. And grace is love that rescues. The Christian army, it appears, is the only army that leaves its injured and its dying on the battlefield. When you hurt, we should be by your side. C.H. Spurgeon, one of the great evangelists of the last century, said this: grace can go into the gutter and bring up a jewel. Grace can go into the gutter and bring up a jewel. God hasn't given up on Israel. And God hasn't given up on you. Don't give up on the people in your life who are down in the gutter. Don't give up on yourself if you think you're down. Look for something good, something of value. As bad as some people are, there is something good there. There is something of value there. There is something worth rescuing there. There is something worth loving and caring, but you've got to look for it. And so many times we can only see the wrong that we can't see the good. If God looked at us that way, boy, would we be in trouble. But mercy says, I'm not looking. God doesn't give us what we deserve. You have a testimony, and that testimony can be used for the good or for the bad. That testimony can allow you to look at people through the eyes of Jesus. So go out of your way to bring the wayward, the hurting, and the weak back to God's love. People in your life need to be loved, and they need to know that they're loved, and they need to be shown that they're loved. And who else but you? If not you, then who? It can be said that though the prophets of the Hebrew Bible may have tried to tell us about God's love, we never really got the message until God showed up among us. He broke into history. He became one of us. And as one of us, he showed us his love. Let's pray.
Audio files, CDs, and notes of our weekly services are available on our website, www.amwell.org. Or by calling 609-397-4842 and ask for CDs by the title or by guest speaker. Please don't forget to leave your name, address, and phone number.